Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. Lord's Day 31, questions 83 through 85, page 64. Question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Answer, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Question 84, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Answer, thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors, a wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden to the use of the sacraments, thereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ, and when they promise and show a real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. So far. Keys to open the door of the kingdom. Two thoughts and an application. First thought, the key of the gospel preaching, and secondly, the key of the church discipline. So the keys to open the door of the kingdom, the keys of the gospel preaching, and the keys of the church discipline, closing with an application. Congregation, first three examples. Keys. It's about keys this morning. Children, whole bundle of keys your father has in his pocket. For the car, and for the office, and for the bedroom, and for the house, and the front door, and the back door. Keys, it's about keys today. What are keys for? To lock the door. So you can't get in. You can't get out. You're not supposed to be there. You're locked out or locked in prison. Keys are to lock the door. I was thinking about this. Sometimes people rang the doorbell at the parsonage. Reverend, I close myself, I lock myself out. I have no key. You please come with me, open the door for me to the church, you have to get in there. So I take my keys, walk over the parking lot to the church with that person, open the door, see, go in. At the door, open, and close the door again, and leave again. I do it only to some people. People I know and trust, they should be there. No strangers. And they say, I'm not going to open the door for you. I keep the door closed. So that's the idea. A key bearer helps opening the door and opens the door wide, please go in, or keeps the door closed and no access for you, forbidden. That's the idea. Or think of a border. I remember 21 years ago, I had no visa yet for the U.S., and to the Sumas border, and they turned me down. They said, no access, we close the door for you. You go to the embassy in Vancouver, get a visa, cost you something, come back, we open the door for you, but not without a visa. Not a valid passport. We are willing to open the door, but under certain conditions. Keep it in mind. The passport is necessary. Otherwise, they don't let you in and keep the border closed and send you back. Third example, think of a court case. Someone accused of a crime, and investigators have done their work, and the prosecutor is ready, and the judge comes with the verdict and says, lock this person up, or lock this person out. He doesn't have to go to jail. It's his decision. And so decisions are made by the law, right, to let some people be locked up or set people free. Now you say, where do you go? With that key and that border and that court case? Well, we have left paradise. We have locked ourselves out. And we have no key to go back into that special communion with the Lord. We have said, we leave, and we have no key. In our stubbornness, in our sinfulness, we broke the covenant of works. The Lord said, that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And death came, and now there's a desire maybe to go back. But the door is closed. We need someone to open the door for us. And that's happening this morning. I have received your authority. I have a key this morning. Yes, I do. I'll prove that later. I have a key. I'm going to open the door today. Say, you may come in. I'm going to close the door. You stay out. Because the kingdom of heaven has keys. And the kingdom of heaven has a king, has also a key bearer. So quite something. Preaching is opening and closing doors. To believers, opening it. And to unbelievers, closing it. Closing the door. Am I closing the door on people this morning? Yes and no. Closing the door on people in the sense you say, that's not gospel to close the door for people's nose. You say, not you. You should open the door for all of them, not only for some. I know what you mean. There is a proof in the Bible that we have to close the door in a sense and then say, now you seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent, get your passport in order, and we will open the door. So the door will be opened under certain conditions. Not just opening it, you just walk in, there are all your sins unrepentantly. No, something has to happen. Come back to that. So sad situation, right? If you have locked ourselves out, do you feel that way? Outside the kingdom of God, not in but out, there is a door. Forged, there is a door. The door is closed, you say, yes, but there's a key. So you better get someone that has a key to let you in. The privilege, there is a door. Is a key. There is also a willingness to give that visa. There's willingness to write with blood, the passport of sinners. But you know, before we go into more details, there's no first proof, it's from the Bible. When you look at the Heidelberg Catechism, you see on the right side of the Lord's Day 31 all those texts. So what about the first text on page 65? Matthew 16:19. I will give unto thee, who is that? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's the Bible. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I give you the church, the office bearers, I give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And if you open, you open. If you lose, you lose. It's the Bible. Or think of John 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, retained. So if we say people this morning are out, you're out. In, you're in. As long as I preach according to the Bible, and hopefully you understand it well, don't misinterpret. Or think of John 3:18, later on in the first column. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth in him. See? So preaching is quite something, it's quite serious. It's in or out. It's executing the power of using the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let me also look at a few other texts about that seriousness. I read in Deuteronomy something about the preaching. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, are you listening? Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. So I set before you death and life, open and closed, blessing or cursing. Also think of the word savor, not savior, but savor. Very close to flavor. Or taste, or fragrance, or smell. Think of that text from 2 Corinthians 2. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the others the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So that's the Bible speaking about that. Now, we have to keep in mind that the preachers need to preach the full counsel of God in this regard. Otherwise, it won't work. It needs to be the biblical, true preaching of the gospel, because we read in Ezekiel 13, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. One built a wall, and lo, others doubted with untempered mortar. So it is possible that preachers say peace, and there is no peace. It's possible that people, that preachers deceive and seduce their hearers. So you also have to pay attention. Is this the biblical preaching? Do they open and close the door properly? So let's now go to the Heidelberg Catechism itself and see the details. Question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, Christ commanded it to preach. He said, do it, preach the word, open the door and close the door and tell people how to get a passport. This is the commandment of Christ to preach. It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. See? I publicly declare to all and every believer. Are you a believer? You say, I'm a believer. I believe in the Bible. I believe the truth. I believe the histories. I believe the doctrine. No, that's not what's meant. Are you a true believer? True believers are open the door to. Open the door for them. You're not a believer. You're not. If you're unconverted, you're not a believer. You're not a true Christian. You have the name of a Christian. You are no Christian. You miss Christ. You miss the hunger, the thirst, the love, and everything. You're dead in sin and trespasses. Always sitting in church. Always behaving. And an unbeliever. So we open the door and declare and publicly testify to all every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel, because they do what? They receive it. They, in a sense, accept it. They say, Lord, thank thee. They receive the promise of the gospel through faith. Because faith is receiving, right? True faith is not keeping your hands on your back. True faith is, Lord, please, yes, I receive it wholeheartedly. And they that gladly receive this, they're baptized, right? Gladly receiving it. Have you? Have you gladly received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? By a true faith, not a historical faith, miraculous faith, a temporary faith, no, a true faith from the heart, wholeheartedly, as a sinner, as a wretched one. All their sins are really forgiven them. You see that? Are. Not can be, not probably, or maybe, or possibly, no, are. Are forgiven them. So this morning I have a special task, as every Sunday I do, to publicly testify and declare to all the believers that their sins are forgiven. I have to remind you of that, because there's always the doubt, always the questions, always the straying heart. And I remind the true believers that whenever they receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith, their sins are forgiven of God for the sake of Christ's merits. So that forgiveness is God's forgiveness, right, not ours. We don't forgive, ministers don't, parents don't, God only forgives. And that's what only counts, God's forgiveness. But how can God forgive? How can God take sins away and cleanse the blood all out? So it's gone out of the door. How can the Lord do that? To just ignore it? Just turn a blind eye to it? No, for Christ, merits of Christ the Lord Jesus, He paid the price. He absorbed the wrath of God. He took it away for His people. For Christ's merits. But on the other side, and on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, only two types of people in church, right? Believers and unbelievers. Want to tell you something, unbelievers. Unconverted ones, you're unbelievers, right? I publicly declare this morning hour to such as do not sincerely repent that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. You stand exposed. That's an official declaration in court this morning. This is a court case. And I testify, having the keys of the kingdom, the door is shut to you. Get a password as soon as you can, but so far the door is closed. You stand exposed to God's wrath. Can you handle that? Can you live with that? Are you blind to that? Are other things more important to hear? You'd like to have an uplifting message? Peace, peace, there is no peace. You stand exposed to God's wrath. Hurry, seek the Lord before it is too late. But so long as they are unconverted. So there's an opening given, possibility granted. As long as they remain unconverted, repent ye according to which testament the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. So the gospel preaching is a key. Forgiven, or you stand exposed to the wrath of God, one or the other. Let's go to the second thought. How is the King of Heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Of course, there's a reason why we have read 1 Corinthians 5 this morning. I have it openly before me. I'm going to read you a few things and explain a few things. The congregation of Corinth was a heinous sin. Incest. Probably of adults among each other. Probably with consent on both sides. It is reported commonly, it's commonly known, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not such as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And how did people experience that? Well, they said, well, that choice, whatever. We accept that. You're not supposed to judge, right? That's their responsibility, not mine. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a moment. You don't mourn that? You don't feel bad about it? And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned? You don't feel the pain of sin, of such heinous sin, even not named among the Gentiles? Mourn. Feel bad about that. That he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's necessary, that the person is taken away. It doesn't belong to the congregation. There's a procedure for that. That person needs to be excommunicated and cut off from the congregation. You mourn. Better mourn. You're puffed up. You're so proud. You think, whatever, that's being puffed up. That's pride. You should mourn and take care of those things and do something about it. And then he says in a few verses, this, and I shorten the verse, the line, the sentence, 3, 4, 5, shorten it. For I judge already to deliver such a one unto Satan. shun that person. Gave the person over to Satan. Say, I don't even talk to you anymore. I shun you. I shut the door on you. You stand outside. I can't talk to you. I'm not going to say good morning even to you anymore. Deliver over unto Satan. Is that Christian? Is that tolerance? Is that nice? Is that what you're supposed to do? Continue reading. Verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, let him go, cut him off, that the flesh may be condemned and the spirit might live, that that person may learn from that and repent, and that it would do good to him or to her. So the purpose of excommunication is to let a person repent to his, her salvation. It's not punishment, it's medication. Even the cutting off is medication. That the spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ might live. So the reason for church discipline is not to punish people, not to shame people, but to let people repent and let them feel this is serious business. You are shutting you out of the kingdom of God and use the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Two more reasons. When you have bread, you bake bread, not many of us are doing it anymore. You use yeast. And you mix it. Is it possible to have yeast in the corner of the bread? Not the rest? No, yeast goes through the whole bread, right? Affects the whole bread, every piece of it, every corner of it. And that's also a sin in the congregation. That infests the whole entire congregation. It doesn't stay in the corner here or there. It goes everywhere. It's contagious. It does something to the congregation. It's a leaven. It's a yeast. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Christian discipline is not only to let the sinner repent, it's also to purge out the leaven in the congregation. The others want to say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. And follow the wrong examples. So in order to have the congregation pure, we need to exercise Christian discipline for the best of the congregation. Third reason is not mentioned in this chapter. Is the glory of God. That his name would not be blasphemed. People would say, look at the church. They tolerate that sin. Is it not bad? That's blasphemous. So when we exercise censure on people, it's in the first place for God's honor. Even if they would not repent, for God's honor. For the welfare of the congregation, the yeast, and also for the repenting of the sinner himself. So, this morning, we exercise the power of closing and opening the word, opening the kingdom of heaven, the door, by the preaching of the gospel, also mentions censure. Let's read it again. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, Christ has said, don't let that key rust. Use it. use that key of censure. We do. Those who, under the name of Christians, maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent with. You know, the last part, 1 Corinthians 5, is about this. Let's make it clear and understandable for the young people. Quite a few of us have lunch in a restaurant during the week with colleagues or clients or employers. Some don't go to church at all and are in their fourth marriage or not married at all or live in sin, and you sit at the same table. Have lunch together, sit at the same table. That's completely fine. You can't leave this world. You can't say, well, I'm not going to sit at the table with you anymore. I can't have lunch with you anymore. Then you have to go to leave this world. Right? Verse 10. Yet not all together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So go ahead. Have lunch with those fornicators, covetous, extortioners. Fine. Completely fine. But if that person professes something and says, I'm a Christian, then you say, no. If that person has been excommunicated, you say, no. Look at that. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Not to keep company, verse 11, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So someone professes something. Someone says, I'm a Christian. And you say, if you say you're a Christian and live this way, I can't even talk to you anymore. I cannot have lunch with you anymore. That is being cut off in the hope that that person understands that where you are coming from, understands that you have to, he has to change his ways. So that's why we have a form for excommunication in the back of the Psalter, but also a form to receive people again. That's how it ends positively, right? By they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, show and promise. Not only promise, also show real amendment. As we've proven, visible, are again received as members of Christ and his church. So two keys. The keys of the gospel preaching, the keys of the Christian discipline. Now personal application. Now congregation, you tell me, young people, you help me. What is essential to preaching? What is preaching the word? I hear someone say, explain and elaborate on the fall of man. We are sinners, dead in sins and trespasses. Elaborate on that, rub it in, explain sin, our misery. Yes. Absolutely essential. Next. Someone says, explain the gospel. There's grace possible. The Lord has sent his only begotten Son that sinners can be saved. Absolutely right. You have to tell about Christ, explain who he is, the Savior, the way, the truth, the life. Can be missed. Next. explain what conversion is. How a poor sinner comes to a rich Christ, how that goes, experientially describe that. That's right. The Psalms do that. We have to do it as well. So, misery, Christ, or Adam and Christ, and the way of salvation. What else? And then tell the congregation that it might be for them. That there is a possibility the Lord has chosen them. Is that it? Some church don't go very far and say, this is sin, that is Christ, that the Lord converts his people. Do you know that? Amen. You feel kind of, is there a possibility for me too? Is it something personal for me? Only a possibility? Do you have to go steps further? You have to preach, thou art that man. You have to try to arrest people. Only the Spirit can do that, I know. Yet the ministers have to try to arrest people and to point sin. Thou art that man. Thou art that unbeliever. Thou art the dead one. Thou art resisting the Holy Spirit as thy fathers also ye. To point, to make it sharp, like the Apostle Peter did, whom you have crucified. To prick them in the heart. And we have to invite people. To call people, not only call them to use the means, not only call to printing of the church, also call in the outward call to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek salvation in him. We have to call people in the outward call, although they cannot come. I know that. We have to call them to let them feel that their fault is not on God's side, and the gospel side, but on their side. What else? You should know by now. We have to publicly declare and testify to the believers in church that their sins are forgiven. Comfort ye my people. They need to hear that over and over, that their sins are forgiven. Say, mine, how can it possibly be? But to say, yes, if you receive that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ with true faith, your sins are forgiven. What else? We have to publicly testify and declare that you stand exposed to God's wrath if you're an unbeliever, as long as you're unconverted. And we have to say, hurry for a passport. Otherwise, the door is closed on you. In closing, I thought of a few different texts in the Bible. Texts with the word and key and door. In a different context, different metaphors. You cannot blur them. But still important to hear this. Something about the preaching, about the word. I like this text. So shall my word be. You know the text? So, how? So shall my word be. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. It's my hope. The Lord has said, I will do it. My word, so shall my word be. It will do what I please it to do. A text with the word key in there. Revelation 1. The Lord Jesus speaking, I am he that liveth, that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord Jesus, in a sense, has the keys as well. Ultimately, he is deciding. He has the keys. He's given the keys to the church, in a sense, in preaching and discipline, but he has the keys of hell and of death. So now you know where you need to be. He has the keys. Or Isaiah 22, quote Revelation 3, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. So the Lord Jesus, he knows people. He knows the hearts. You can deceive people. You can deceive yourself. You cannot deceive the Lord. When he opens, he opens. And he shuts, he shuts. When he shuts the door, you cannot open it. He is the ultimate key bearer. He is the key of David. Think about that. Think of that parable. That people came to the door. And the door was shut. Horrible. Suppose it's your death. You think you go in. So you stand before the door. Here it is. And while they went to buy extra oil, the bridegroom came and they already went in with him to marriage. And the door was shut. And they came knocking on the door. There was a voice saying, I don't know you. Horrible situation. Examine your own heart. You're saved or not. And hurry. Last one. About the door. About the gate, actually. Enter ye in. Is that information, or that is a command. Enter ye in. That's the voice of Christ to all of us. Enter ye in. That's a command. That's a prescription. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are which go in thereat. The straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which lead unto life, and few there be that find it. Interesting text. Narrow gate, few that find it. But enter ye in. Command. Take it seriously. The Lord says, please, I beg you, I constrain you. Enter ye in. Choose life. Don't choose death. You have done it already in paradise. Choose life. Congregation, young people, did I close the door on you or not? Did I say, your passport is not valid? Did you stand outside? Were you included? Is the door open to you? You have to know. Are you the right side or the left side? In or out? If you say, I was placed outside, the door was closed to me, hurry. Go to that holy embassy, and passports are free. With that money, with that price, the blood of the Lord Jesus and his merits. Seek salvation in him. Then come back. With Christ. There's salvation in him. And the door will be opened to you. Hurry. before it is too late. Amen. Lord, may it please thee to give that to thy people again, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive that promise of the gospel again by true faith, and then hearing that their sins are forgiven. Comfort, Lord, comfort thy people. Also, open the ears of unbelievers, unconverted, not receiving the word, not repenting sincerely, faking things, externalizing religion, missing the point. Lord, we ask thee, give that holy urgency to seek before it is too late. It's time yet, acceptable time. May they then come, Lord, with that money, with all emptiness and guilt, unto the Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive, Lord, all the shortcomings. Be with us this day. Be saved back to church. Help the elders officiating. In Jesus' name alone, amen.